We're back in Romans again. I'm excited. I've got enough. I've done enough thought and prayers on exactly how I want to present the next three chapters, because it seems that it doesn't apply to us very much. And you know what? If you thought that, and I thought, I kind of thought that too. I was wrong. It has everything to do. It talks about what Romans has talked about already. People need to be saved, even Israel. So we'll be looking at Romans in the ninth chapter. Be looking at the first five verses this morning. In chapters 1 through 8, and we started this a long time ago, and we've had some breaks in between, but I think you'll probably remember Paul, in the first eight chapters, was thoroughly convincing us about man's need and God's glorious provision through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Now, we come into Romans 9, chapters 9 through 11, and Paul is going to deal with the condition of Israel, a problem with their condition. Let's just think about this. God has given us some great assurances about being saved, about how we can never, lose our salvation. And we understand that Israel was God's people, God's chosen people. And yet, not much time had passed since Paul wrote this, a couple of decades, God's chosen people rejected Jesus the Messiah, the one God sent. They rejected him. Not only, they took it a step further. They not only rejected him, they put him on a cross and killed him. So, what does it, and today, even today, what are the Jews looking for? A Messiah. What does it mean that God's chosen people missed the Messiah? What does it say about God? He chose these people, treated them very, very well. And all they got was pain in return. What does it say about Israel? Who, God loved, God formed, and made covenant promises to. What does it say about our present condition, position in God? What does it say about us? So the question goes something like this. And you've got to understand why Paul apparently just changes directions. He really doesn't. The question goes something like this. How can I be secure in God's love and in God's salvation when it seems that Israel was once loved and saved, but Israel now seems to be rejected and cursed? Will God also reject me? Will God also curse me one day? Well, that's the question. And Paul is going to spend three chapters answering it. Now, he's going to get some diversions, but that's going to be the fundamental thing. You see, it's not really about Israel. It's about God's amazing saving power. And that's what it's going to be about. Morris said this, if God cannot bring his ancient people into salvation, how do Christians know that he can save them? Paul here is not here proceeding to a new and unrelated subject. These three chapters are a part of the way he makes plain how, in fact, God saves people. I want you to understand something. First, the Jews were the special chosen people of God. Paul never questioned this. He was part of them. The Jews had a very special place in God's plan for the salvation of man throughout human history. It was through the Jewish people that the Messiah would come. Secondly, the real chosen, listen close, the real chosen people, the real Israel, always lay in a righteous remnant. Not the whole nation. I am sure that there are people in the United States that stand for things that you don't stand for. But that don't make you don't you're not lumped in with them because they stand for it. And it's the same way here. Everyone in here, we have one thing in common. I hope we do. I pray that we do. And that we know Jesus Christ as Savior. But not everybody outside of this here does. What if there isn't one here that has never done that? Well, they're not God's people. They may be members of the church. They may have their name on the roll. They may attend every Sunday. They may give all their money, but they're really not God's people. And this is the point. The real Israel was a righteous remnant, not the whole nation. Now, to the traditional Jew, Paul was a heretic. You got to understand some. Paul was a heretic. He was a crazy person. He was someone who was spouting things that was, well, it was dangerous. He was a man who was utterly distrusted. Paul was one of them. And he converted. And now he's condemning the very law that Paul was raised upon and taught. They hated him. They despised him. And they wanted to kill him. And they wanted to do away with his message. Paul had every reason in the world to return the hatred. But what we're going to see this morning is that Paul was going to bare his heart in this passage. He's going to reveal a deep evangelistic fervor for his people, the Jews. It's a rare glimpse in the burning compassion that every servant of God should possess for his own loved ones and his kinsmen. You see, Paul loved his people. And we're going to just see how much. So in verses 1 and 2, we're going to actually see his sorrow. He says, I am saying truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing witness to me in the Holy Spirit. That to me, it is great sorrow and continuous pain in my heart. I'm saying in truth, in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bearing witness to me in the Holy Spirit. Paul uses every possible assurance to declare his great sorrow over the nation of Israel. This was something that really bothered Paul and was on his heart. I can kind of relate. Have you been watching the news in the last few months? I'm going to say this. This is not the country that I grew up in. It's not. I remember being able to ride, we were talking about this the other day. I remember just going outside and riding bicycles all day long. Your parents just come home before dark. I remember when we could say what we wanted to say. Now, there may be some consequences for it, but we had the freedom to say it. I remember, when a time when you would never steal from a church. Because people respected the church. And they respected God. They might not have believed in him, but they respected him. I remember a time that people would understand that there's a God. They might not have accepted Him as Savior. They might have still done bad things, but they knew when they did bad things that they were bad things. The lines have become so blurred, and we've turned away so far from God. So I'm saying in truth, I'm not lying. My conscience beareth to me in the Holy Spirit that to me it is great sorrow and continuous pain in my heart for where we're as a nation, a supposedly Christian nation. Paul's saying the same thing about his own nation. How far away they are from the true and real God. That to me it is great sorrow, continuous pain in my heart. In Romans, you remember where he left us in Romans 8? About how nothing could separate us from the love of God. And he goes off this long list of things. Ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no ocean deep enough, you know, all those things. Nothing could separate us from the love of God. So why now has Paul become so somber in his tone? Why now is he going, uh-oh, we got issues, we got problems here with my nation. I feel so sorry for them. God loved them. They rejected him. Totally. Let's feel a little bit of what he feels. Paul feels this because he considers the people who seem to have been separated from God's love. And that's what it looked like to Paul. It looked like they've been separate. Have you ever been apart so far away from God that you felt like that you've separated from God's love? You haven't, but you felt like it. Unbelieving Israel, who rejected God's Messiah. I want you to note how distressed Paul's heart is. Despite the rejection, despite the ill treatment that he got from the Jews, Paul still loved his kinsmen. And he sensed the deep urgency for them to grasp the truth. Come on. Wake up. Jesus is the Messiah. It's right there in front of your face. Did you hear people you were talking to about God and they just would not, you just wouldn't get it, couldn't get it, didn't want to get it. And you wanted to shake them, say, don't you realize this is your eternity? I hope that you've had that experience. You know why? Because it means that you felt a little bit of what Paul was feeling about the concern for his people. Their salvation was of such concern that he swore his concern by three things: his Christ, his conscience, and the Holy Spirit. He says, I have heaviness, lupe, pain, grief, mourning. He says, I have continual sorrow, intense pain, anguish, torment, are some of the words that you could just pop right in there. He was hurting for his people. He had a continuous pain. He had a great heaviness. And we all know what that heaviness is like. At some point in time in our lives, we felt that heaviness. It just seems like nothing's ever going to be the same. The sorrow that we felt, the grief, the pain. And this was pain because he saw his countrymen turning away from the true God, from the true Messiah, and going their own way. Paul was always bearing pain for the salvation of his kinsmen. The depth of Paul's love and concern is graphically seen in what he says. So what else did he say? Let's look in verse 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5. For I was praying, I myself, to be accursed from Christ on behalf of my brothers, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, who are the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the law giving and the service and the promises, who are the fathers and who are from Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God bless to the ages. Amen. There's no reason for them not to accept Christ as Messiah. This is a dramatic declaration of Paul's great love and his great sorrow for his brethren. Get this. Paul says he is willing to be separated from Jesus if that could somehow accomplish the salvation of Israel. Hold on a second. That takes it to a whole other level, doesn't it? I would rather me be lost and dying and going to hell if I could save the rest of you. For I was praying, I myself, to be accursed from Christ. Paul reflects the same heart Moses had in Exodus 32. It says, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin, and I've made for themselves a god of gold. And if you forgive their sin, yet now, if you forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Moses was willing to give himself for the salvation of his people. He wished that he could be accursed. You know what that word, now you've heard, some of you who've had some dealings with the Catholics know what this word means, anathema. That's what accursed, it means accursed. Separated, totally withdrawn. This is not just saying, I'm mad at you and I'm going to cuss at you. This is, you're separated forever. That's anathema. Accursed. He said that I would separate myself from Christ. Separate myself from God. If it will save the nation. He would be willing to swap his salvation for their doom if it would lead to their salvation. Paul felt the deepest emotion, love, and concern for his people. And we should remember that when it came to ministry, the Jews were Paul's worst enemies. They harassed, persecuted him from town to town, stirring up lies and violence against him, yet he still loved them passionately. Where do you get this? I remember the song that we just sang. He came down here with one purpose, to separate for a brief moment, for a moment, to separate himself from his heavenly Father, who he had never, ever been separated from. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, took upon our sins. God could not look at him anymore. He can't stood because our sins were placed upon him, and he couldn't bear it. And what happened? God turned his back. The sky fell. Fell dark. The earth shook. Jesus came, and he was willing. For people that have rejected him over and over and over, spit on him, beat him, cursed him, put nails through his hands and feet, put a crown of thorns upon his head, he took upon himself their sins, thus separating himself from God. That's where Paul gets it. That's the love and concern that he had for us. It's the love and concern Paul had for his brethren. It says the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the law giving and the service and the promises. The pain that Paul feels for his lost brethren is all more sincere when he considers how God has blessed them with all the privileges of his special people. Do you realize how special Israel was. God was always standing in the gap. God was always giving them a second chance. God was always, you know, when they cry out for repentance, he would give it to them. He would raise, when they would be oppressed, he'd raise up judges. He'd raise up leaders. When they needed salvation, he raised up a Messiah. They had every privilege. They got into a system of government that was perfect, called a theocracy. Not a theocracy, what's it called? Where God is the ruler. God is the ruler. And they rejected that and went to human kings. They had everything handed to them. And yet they rejected him. You see, the pain that Paul feels for his lost brethren is more severe when we realize just how all the privileges that they had. His own special people. The glory of the Shekinah glory. The visible cloud of glory showing God's presence among the people. God was with these people, leading them. In the providence of God, believers have been highly privileged just as Israel was. Yeah, we've been privileged too. Believers have been given the name of God's own Son, Christian, which means follower or disciple of Jesus Christ. He has given us the promises of God. He has told us that if we want to have true joy, true peace in our life, just live this way. And we're called Christians. What we must guard against is bringing shame to the Lord's name. Too many profess his name, but they really don't follow him. He says, we who are fathers and who are from Christ according to the flesh. Paul also considers the human legacy of being God's chosen people. You see, Israel not only gave us the great fathers of the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, and such, but Jesus himself came from Israel. The entire spiritual legacy makes Israel's unbelief puzzling. Puzzling. I don't think that our compassion for our lost brothers and sisters, I mean, our real, you know, biological families. I don't think it's there. I don't think it's there for those that we love and that we like. So how can it be there for people that we hate? How can it be? So I'm not seeing this burden that Paul had. I don't see this continual hurt. And when I'm not shaking my finger at y'all, guys. I'm talking about all of us. Where is this burden? Where is this compassion? When I picture Paul writing this, I picture tears dropping from his eyes on through the paper. And yet, we go about our business without care, it seems. Do you realize how many people there are in this world? Do you realize how many people are lost and dying right now? Just drive through Little Rock at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and count the cars and say there's only one person in each car. And that gives you just a little scope of how many people are not only in Little Rock, but how many people are in Arkansas, how many people in the United States, how many people are in the world that need to know Jesus Christ. Are you going to be able to witness and have a concern for each and every one of them? Probably not. But let me tell you something. We know some of those people. We know some of those people. For some, you're going about your life in the way Christ wants you to live. and you're showing the Christian example, and you're showing God through your life. And they're going to look at that, and that's good. But for some, you don't live your life any way different than anyone else in the world. And you certainly are not going to say, I'm a Christian. You just want to come to church, do your thing, and then go out. Now, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying that's the fact. And I don't know who they are. That's between you and God. But that's the fact. Much less a deep compassion. If you're a saved child of God, we need to have a compassion for those who are not, regardless of who they are. And sometimes you've got to go back to the basics. Who is overall God blessed to the ages? One of the clearest statements that Jesus is God. God blessed through the ages. And the same reference with Jesus. You know, our biggest problem today in this society, because of several generations worth of people not bringing their kids to church, of not coming to church themselves, of people who have just, they begin to totally reject the idea of religion totally. Over the generations, we have found we ourselves in this predicament. Most people don't even really believe in God. There's a God anymore. More or less that Jesus is God. Let's show who Jesus is. Let's show by our actions in this world. Let's show by our concern for those who are lost. I'm going to end with this. If you believe that a person who is lost without Christ is going to die and go to hell for eternity, and you have the solution of Jesus Christ as the answer, and you never tell this person that you have the solution, that you have the answer in Christ. Oh, they not know you go to church, but you're never concerned enough. You've never stood in the gap for them, with them, and said, no, we need to talk. This is important. If you've never done that, they're not going to think that you believe what you say you believe. My point this morning is we need to have a heart for the lost, as Paul had a heart for Israel, his people. As we go through, we'll talk more about Israel and their place in history and all that. But you need to have the heart, Paul's heart, for his people. And if you don't, what's wrong? Why? Why don't you? Do we really believe what we say we believe? As we stand and prepare for the invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I don't know your passion. But when I get passionate about something, pretty much know I'm passionate about it. You know, I get excited. I tell everybody, and that's all I want to talk about, something that I'm passionate about. And so I have to feel the same way. Are we more concerned about other things in this life? A lot more concerned about other things in this life than we are about your neighbor, your friend, your family member, your boss. We shed tears because of our salvation. Just a question that you have got to talk to. And if you're here today, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, you need to take die in this condition, in this state, you're going to be separated totally, forever from the presence of God. Don't take that chance. Come today. Ask Him to come into your heart and your life. Let Him save you and give you that everything, gift of everlasting life. And then go tell someone else. So as we sing.
Number 529. 529.